Good morning. Welcome to our Friday early morning prayer. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, verse 1 through 12. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land into a good and spacious land. And to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us here and for your word. And I pray that you would just use me to speak your word, and we give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in my daily reading of the Bible, it has taken me through Genesis and Exodus in the beginning of this year. And I just wanted to share with you some of the things that God has been speaking to me about through the passages. So in this passage, we're very familiar with it. Moses is in the wilderness because he kills an Egyptian. And he finds out that people know about what he has done. So he runs away to the land of Midian, and he is basically, for 40 years, he is tending his father-in-law's sheep, really not doing anything that significant, and God appears to him in this burning bush. And I like this story, because what God does here is he comes and he restores Moses' dream. Contrary to the popular movie, The Prince of Egypt, where Moses finds out when he's older that he, oh my gosh, he's the son of an Israelite person and he's not the son of Pharaoh. Moses knew. In the Bible, it's clear. Moses already knew that he was not like the Egyptians, that he was actually an Hebrew, an Israelite. And so he goes out and he sees his people suffering. And I think in his heart, he felt that calling, that burning, to bring about justice to his people. So I want to read to you another passage in Acts, book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 23 to 29. Acts chapter 7, 23 to 29. Says this, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. See, in verse 25, it says, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. And I think this was Moses' dream. When he is 40 years old, he goes and visits his people, and he sees the injustice that they're suffering. And there must have been this burning stirring in his heart that said, "I am born to do this. I am made to free my people from the injustice and the captivity and the slavery that they're in." And I can imagine Moses at 40 years old with this burning sense of injustice, this desire to bring his people out, and maybe with a little bit of pride. You know, because of his position, because of his education, because of the power and the influence that he had, maybe he thought, "You know what? I think I can do this. This is something that I want to do for God, for my people." This is his dream, his calling, his passion. And so he goes and tries to make this happen on his own. But as we all know, he fails and he ends up running away to Midian. And there he spends 40 years just wandering. You know, he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. But I can imagine 40 years, he had this burning desire to do something significant, and he failed. So for 40 years, he's wondering, "What am I doing with my life? You know, what have I made for myself? 40 years, and I'm just tending my father-in-law's sheep." And I can imagine that he was very, very humbled by his circumstances, regretting what he has done, and probably, most likely, given up on the dream. You know, given up on what he felt like, "Man, I was born to do this. I was born to bring justice and deliverance to my people." But he had given that up because he was so kind of lost in his failure. His sense of calling, destiny, that was lost in his failure. And what I love about God is that this is what God does all the time with us. He brings his restoration to people. When we feel like, because I imagine many of us also feel this often in our lives. We feel like we failed God. We feel like we've done something that we regret, and maybe we can't go back into the fullness of what God has for us. Many of us feel that way, and we wonder, can God really restore what he had planned for me in my life? And I think what we see in Scripture is that, yes, God does come and he restores our dreams. He restores our passions and the things that we feel like we're born to do. He comes and he restores it, even in our failure. And we see this with Peter as well in the book of John. Because at the end of book of John, right before Jesus is about to be crucified, and we know that Peter is this passionate person, right? He's always outspoken, the first to volunteer and the first to do something. And when Jesus says, "I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and every one of you is going to desert me," Peter says, "What? No, Lord. Even if everybody deserts you, I am not going to desert you. I'm going to stay with you." And then Peter says, and I think this is true, is from his genuine heart of devotion to the Lord, he says to Jesus, I'm willing to even die for you. If everybody goes away, I'm going to stick with you, and I'm willing to give my life for you." And I think that was his passionate cry. That was his desire. That was his, if you could say, that was his dream, that he would be so in love with his master that he would be able to give up his life for him. But we know when the time actually comes for Peter to stay faithful to his word, he fails. Because of the fear, because of his issues, he fails and he denies Jesus three times. But at the end of John, when Jesus is resurrected and Jesus kind of recreates the whole scene, right, of Peter's betrayal. And Jesus asks him, you know, Peter, do you love me? And we know that story. Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Peter is quite humbled by what he has done. What Jesus says at the end of that thing is he says, Peter, you're gonna, right now, something like right now, you go and you do whatever you want to do. You go to wherever places you want to go. But at the later on in your life, somebody else is going to take you, and somebody else is going to take you where you maybe may not want to go. And it says by this, what Jesus meant was that he was going to be martyred. And I think what it does for Peter is it restores that passion that he had. You know, because you can imagine Peter in his failure thinking, man, what have I done to my beloved Savior, to my beloved Lord? I am a failure. I have completely missed this thing. And God, Jesus comes and says, no, you're actually going to do that for me. And he restores Peter back into that place of passion, back into that place of knowing, hey, maybe I can still do this. Maybe I'm not a failure. Maybe I have what it takes because Jesus says I'm going to do that. And I think this is just the kindness of God. And that's what God's prophetic word does to us. You know, when we're in times of, I don't know, feeling weak, discouraged, distressed, God comes in his prophetic word and he says, you're a mighty warrior, or you're, I don't know, you know, you're a mighty warrior, you can do this. Basically, God comes and restores you into a place where you feel like, man, maybe I have what it takes. Even though I have failed, I try to do this on my own, and I failed miserably, God comes and says, no, you've got what it takes. I've created you to do this, and you don't have to dwell in your failure. And this, it's important for us to know that this is possible through Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus Christ has paid the price for our failure, and he comes in his perfect righteousness, and he gives us that perfect righteousness as we stand before God. And so our failures can be restored and redeemed into something that God wants to do in us and through us. And as we read on in this passage, what we see is that Moses has been deeply humbled by his circumstances. And we can see that through his response to God. God says, so now Moses, I have picked you. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to deliver my people Israel out of this land. And I think 40 years ago, Moses would have been like, heck yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I was born in the land of Egypt, grew up in Pharaoh's home. I think this is what I was made to do, born to do. Let's go do this. But now, 40 years after his failure, he says to God, who am I? Who am I that I would be able to do something like this? And you can see it's not really a good humility, but it's humility through the circumstances. He sees that he cannot do this on his own, and he sees that he is powerless and that he is weak. And I think to a degree this is good, because he's not relying on his own experience, he's not relying on his own wisdom. What we need to do, though, is make sure that when God comes and says you're going to do this, we need to get over our overly negative view of ourselves, that kind of negative humility, and just trust God and say, if God says I'm going to do this, then I'm going to be able to do this, and you step into it. Because you see a few people in the Bible, someone like Saul, King Saul, for example. He was kind of like Moses, very humble, very like, I don't think I can do this. But he never gets out of it. Even though God says, you're the king, you're going to do this, Saul stays in his place of insecurity, stays in his place of thinking that he cannot do this, and it kind of comes to his ruin. But Moses understands. So Moses says, who am I that I can do this? He painfully knows that he is not capable of doing this on his own. And what God says, I think this is really cool. What God says to Moses when Moses asks, who am I? God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. God gives Moses his new identity. And it's not about Moses anymore. His new, I mean, I would think if somebody asked you a question, who am I? You would encourage them by saying, no, you are the prince of Egypt. You know, you are an educated man. You have what it takes. You are this, I don't know, you're the mighty warrior. You know, you're the leader of your nation. I think that's kind of what would be expected from a question, who am I that I can do this? But what God says is very interesting. He says, certainly I will be with you, Moses. So the question about his identity, God says, I'm going to be with you. And so Moses' identity then becomes one who is with God, right? One that is with God. And out of that identity, Moses is able to step into this great task, a very difficult task of leading his people out of Egypt. And there's a great quote by the missionary Hudson Taylor. He says this, he says, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Right? And this is what we need in our lives. We need to experience God in our life so that our identity gets shifted from focusing on what we can do, focusing on my ability and my gifting, and this is who I am, and get the new identity from God that says, I am one that is with God. God is with me. He's got my back, and he's the one that gives me strength, that gives me guidance, direction to do the things that he's called me to do. Many of us, God places before you many opportunities to share about Christ, to influence in your workplace, and to lead your house church, to lead worship and whatever. And oftentimes we feel like, man, I can't do this. And that's good. It's good for us in a way because it humbles us and it says, God, I'm not able to do this in my own power. But we also need to hear God saying to us, I am with you. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, God will never leave us or he will never desert us or forsake us. And that needs to become our identity, one that is with God, and that it needs to give us strength and courage to move forward, to step out in faith in whatever God's called us to do. So I want us to go into a time of worship, and let's just wait on the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to come maybe in his restoration. If you are in the place of discouragement or failure and you feel like maybe you've missed God or you've missed something in your life, maybe that God had planned or designed, allow the Holy Spirit to come and restore you from that place and to redeem our failures into God's dream for you, and also to hear God say to you that I am with you, and to let that become your identity in your place of fear and feeling like you can't do this in your own strength.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love, Lord. Thank you for the new peace. Hands, wash me in your cleansing flows, and all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the new peace. Washing in your cleansing flow, and all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne.
Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice and for your redemption and restoration of us, God. We receive your love. We receive your restoration. Let's turn to our community focus and pray for our brothers and sisters, family members that have cancer, going through chemo, and waiting for a transplant. Let's just pray that God would come in His power and bring speedy recovery and healing to our friends and family. Thank you. Let's turn to the second slide. Pray for our church family members that need salvation as well as healing. Let's pray for God to come and move in a powerful way. Let's pray for others that are just going through various infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing to come upon them. Let's go to the last slide for community. Let's pray for those of us that are looking for a job. Let's pray for favor with the companies and that they'll be able to find work very soon. And let's pray that in this time that God would really speak to them and encourage them, and they'll be able to make the most of their time. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our mission focus for Friday. Let's pray for the local ministries here in Hong Kong. Pray for the local churches. Pray for YWAM Hong Kong, Sports Services International, Shanti Ministry, Masters Beauty, Red Light District Outreach. Pray for Face to Face, Feed the Hungry, Krishna Solidarity Worldwide. Let's just lift them up and pray for God's favor and God's leadership over them, and that they would have the anointing of God to really make a difference here. So let's pray for the local ministries. Let's also pray for the Hong Kong government. Let's lift up this city that we live in. Let's pray for God to work powerfully in this city and pray for the leaders of this place that they'll be able to make godly decisions, and pray for especially the Christian leaders that they will know how to how to bring God into their workplace and to lead the country well. So let's pray for the government of Hong Kong. Pray for our missions committee here in SP. Pray for Pastor Eugene, Pastor Sophia, Jamie, John, Kang, Sarah, Jisun, and Kiwon. Kiwon's the board member who's kind of liaison with the mission committee. Let's pray for good synergy and for them to be able to really hear from God as they make decisions for the missions of our church, and pray for them individually that their relationship with God will be very strong. So let's pray for the missions committee. Let's pray for our local outreach ministry. Pray for Igape, that teach the local community as well as the Indonesian community. Pray for the homeless ministry that works with St. Barnabas and that visits different homes. And pray for the Red Light District ministry that's starting very soon again, and for the community center that God has blessed us with in Sheung Wan. Let's pray that through all these things, that God will be glorified and that we'll be able to bless this city. So let's pray for the local outreach ministry. Let's lift up the house church meeting tonight. Pray for the McCain House Church. Let's pray for the leaders and the members. It'll be really a great time of ministry in house church. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this time. We love you. We are so thankful for your kindness, God, to us, and just your mercy, your grace over us. Thank you that you are always with us. And I pray that every single one of us here, as we go off to our work and our home go about our day, that we would remember that your presence is with us, God, that it will fill us with courage and boldness and faith in whatever we're doing to obey you and to walk with you. And thank you for your blessing. Thank you, God. You are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praises and worthy of us giving you our lives, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.